Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
It's not specifically stated. His name is not mentioned here in the book of Ecclesiastes, but everybody believes that Solomon wrote it. And I agree with them because of the statement in chapter number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And a lot of things that said throughout, it really lets us know that Solomon is the writer here. Solomon, whenever you study Solomon's life tonight, Solomon was a very wise man. Matter of fact, the wisest of any besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Man that lived. I question his wisdom when we see how many wives and girlfriends that he had. I think it was 300 wives and was it 600 or 700? 700 concubines, 700 girlfriends and 300 wives. That's 300 mother-in-laws, Brother Robert. And Brother Dakota, that'd be rough, wouldn't it, son? He's hesitating over there because Kelsey's looking at him about to punch him. But wow, 300 wives and 700 concubines. Solomon had everything, if you want to put it that way. He had wealth, he had wisdom, he had women. Solomon had everything in what this world's view would view somebody as being successful. Solomon had it. But Solomon has a word that just keeps occurring throughout these 12 chapters. Matter of fact, in these 12 short chapters, this word appears 33 different times, and it's the word vanity. Matter of fact, he mentions it first in verse number 2. He says, "Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In other words, what he is saying is simply this, that everything that he has had his hands on has really just come to pass. Really, whenever we study the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe personally that Solomon is in the closing years of his life. Solomon is winding down and his life is coming to a close. And Solomon says so many things throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But let's see what he says in the last two verses of chapter number 12. Solomon says, if I can sum everything up, if I can bring it all in, I believe, and bring it all to a conclusion, here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work. That's a pretty sobering statement right there. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to the hearers' hearts, Lord, the way that you spoke to my heart today in studying this. God, if you want me to preach 5 minutes and go home, then, Lord, if I've ever meant it from my heart, I mean it tonight, then that's what I want to do. Lord, if you want me to preach an hour, I'll preach an hour. Lord, I just want what you want, God, and I pray, God, that, Lord, the way that you have stirred in my heart today, God, that you'd stir in the hearts of the hearers tonight. Lord, it's not my words, but Father, I pray that you speak through me for just a little while in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you a few things tonight, and I'm coming back to this, and this goes right hand in hand with it. But I read several things today on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I just wrote some of these things down, and I want to share it with you tonight. Life is filled with difficulties and perplexities. King Solomon concluded, and there's much that nobody can understand, let alone control. From the human point of view, it's all vanity and folly. But life is God's gift to us, and He wants us to enjoy it and use it for His glory. So instead of complaining about what you don't have, start giving thanks for what you do have and be satisfied. He said life is filled with difficulties and perplexity, and there is much that nobody can understand, let alone control. Boy, how true that statement is about life tonight. What is our life tonight? As we think about what James said about it, life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And so many times, have you ever met somebody that they just don't take nothing serious? And that drives me crazy, man. Everything is a laughing matter. Everything in life is not a laughing matter. Life is serious tonight. Here's some other things that I read. I actually posted this, and I don't post hardly anything, but whenever I read this, man, it just really rung out to me. We don't own our lives. And when I read that statement, I was like, we don't own our lives. So I read on. Here's what the writer said. We don't own our lives because life is the gift of God. We are stewards of our lives. And one day we must give an account to God of what we have done with the gift that He has given us. So some people are only spending their lives. Others are wasting their lives. A few are investing their lives. Can I say that again? Some people are only spending their lives. Others are wasting their lives, but a few are investing their lives. Corrie ten Boom said this, "The measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." You ought to write that down. The measure of life, after all, it's not its duration, but its donation. Not how long we live, but what we donated while we live. I'm not talking about just donating in an offering plate. I'm not talking about taking food to somebody's house. I'm talking about that we lived our life wholeheartedly trying to please God. To make our life count, here's what one writer said, we must do three things. And can I say this to you before I give you these three things, and then after I do, I'm going to read you one other thing, and I'm going to give you a little thought that I wrote down. But can I say something to you? To make our life count, I want my life to count. I don't want to be somebody that just nonchalantly goes through life and don't make it count. How many people today, Brother Aaron and I was talking about a problem that we have in our county just a few minutes ago. And he sees it in his line of work. I see it in what I do for the sheriff's office and then with the fire department and different things. And there's so many today that is wasting their life. They're wasting it away. They're drinking it away. They're drugging it away. There's so many today that is wasting their life that is not on dope. They're not alcoholics. They're good citizens. But the only thing that they are living for is right now and the pleasure of today. And they're wasting their life. The Bible said this, and I know I'll make mention of it again before I'm done tonight. But what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Oh, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our life tonight, I want my life to count. At the end of the road, if the Lord doesn't come back one day, I will draw my last breath. I will leave this world. I have no plans on doing it anytime soon, but nobody knows the future. Nobody knows the future. In the middle of the night tonight, I could be called out with the sheriff's office and go up the road in my vehicle, and something happened to the vehicle, me veer off the road and hit a tree, or I could go home tonight and lay down and a blood clot go to my brain, or have a massive... We don't know when life is going to end. We cannot live our life so nonchalantly thinking, well, tomorrow I'll give my whole heart to God. Tomorrow I will do what God wants me to do. Tomorrow never comes. He said, here's what he said. To make our life count, we must do three things. Number one, we must fear God. He said in verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. This writer says, the fear of the Lord is that attitude of reverence and awe that His people show to Him because they love Him and respect His power and His greatness. The person who fears the Lord will pay attention to His word and obey it. He or she will not tempt the Lord by deliberately disobeying or by playing with sin. An unholy fear makes people run away from God. But a holy fear brings them to their knees in a loving submission to God. The remarkable thing about fearing God, wrote Oswald Chambers, is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Number one, you fear God. If I'm going to make my life count, if my life is going to count, I'm going to have a fear of God, a reverence of God. He said, number two, if your life is going to count, you must keep His commandments. He said, fear God and keep His commandments. God created life, and He alone knows how it should be managed. Can I say that again? God created life, and He alone knows how it should be managed. You say, preacher, I know how to manage my life. No, God knows how to manage our life. He wrote the manual of instructions. And wise is the person who reads and obeys. When all else fails, read the instruction. The fear of the Lord must result in obedient living. Otherwise, that fear is only a sham. The dedicated believer will want to spend time daily in Scripture, getting to know the Father better and discovering His will so He can follow His commandments. If my life's going to count, I've got to fear God. I've got to keep His commandments. And then he said this, prepare for a final judgment, for God shall bring every work into judgment. God shall bring every work into judgment. Man may seem to get away with sin. Matter of fact, chapter 8, verse number 11 here in Ecclesiastes talks about that. But their sins will eventually be exposed and judged righteously. Those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ will be doomed forever. Here's what Spurgeon said. The eternity of punishment is a thought of which crushes the heart. The Lord God is slow to anger. But when He is once aroused to it, as He will be against those who finally reject His Son, He will put forth all His omnipotence to crush His enemies. You say, preacher, if my life's going to count, what am I going to have to do? You're going to have to understand that there has to be a fear of God, that you've got to keep His commandments, and that you've got to prepare because there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming. I thought about life, and here's three things I wrote down about it. Number one tonight, I want you to see the singleness of life. The singleness of it. You said, preacher, what do you mean by that? Here's simply what I mean by that. I've got one life. I'm not coming back after life as a donkey. I'm not coming back after life as a cow. I'm not coming back after life as a monkey. I didn't come from one. I'm not going to come back like one. I was talking yesterday. The architect that we was talking to, his name is Yancey, and me and him and Brother Mark was talking yesterday, and don't nobody get mad right here, but we was talking about the generation that's coming up. and how they're a bunch of sissies, a lot of them. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. They can't take nothing. They I don't understand it. And he was talking about their work ethics and how one of the things that he was trying to train some of the people, the younger generation he's got working for him now, is pick up the phone and call somebody. He said, we don't do everything over email. He said, because there's going to come a day that you're going to need them, and sending them an email is not going to work. He said, you're going to have to learn to communicate with somebody besides text or email. And we was talking about this generation, and I said this. I said, man, I said, when I was growing up, there wasn't no texting. They wasn't even really no calling. There wasn't no sitting around playing video games. I remember Mr. Jane Mundy give us a Odyssey one time, is what it was called. It had a couple games on it, and I stayed grounded from it the biggest part of the time. I grew up in a generation. Do y'all remember that thing? I know you remember me being grounded. I'm still grounded over something to this day. I grew up in a generation you run around in the woods and shot each other with BB guns. I'm just being honest with you. Jeremy paid me $20 to not tell his mama one time that he shot me with a BB gun because he knew she would beat the devil out of him if she found out. But we were talking about that generation, and we got to talking about life and how we just got one chance at this thing. That's all we've got at this. It's not that here before long it's going to pop up and say game over and we restart life again. No, we've got one chance at doing this. Here is a false mentality. Well, I've got one chance, man. I better live it up while I can. I better accomplish all of my dreams while I can. You better junk your dreams and get on God's plan. You better quit worrying about accomplishing all of these great things so you can have a big name for yourself and get on God's timeline. Because we're not going through this thing but one time. The singleness of this life, there's one chance at it. There's one chance. I don't get another chance to be a daddy to my kids. I don't get another chance. Are you hearing me tonight? I don't get another chance to be the Christian witness that I'm supposed to be. I don't get another chance to put my whole heart into serving this church. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, do you pastor for a living? Is that what you do for work? And I said, no. That's not work. It is a life that you live. I'm glad that the church pays us and allows me to be full-time in doing this. But it is my life. It's serving the Lord. No greater thing I can do with my life than serve in a church. There is no greater thing that I could do with it. I've got one chance to pastor you. I got one chance to be your leader. I got one chance to raise my kids. One chance. That's it. It's over when they're grown, Brother Brian. I got one chance. The singleness of this life. And we go through this life so many times, just happy-go-lucky. Everything's a joke. We'll just go by. No, man. We got one chance at this. The singleness of life. I not only see the singleness of life, but I see the shortness of life. Life is short. It's short. I remember 15 years ago, I pulled in to what is known as Station 2. I didn't even know that's what it was then. And there was a lady standing there that I met. Her name was Vicky. And she was in the middle of a career with EMS. Today she's retired. I mean, she's getting on up there. Today she's retired and working another job part-time. That was 15 years ago, Miss Vicky. 15 years ago. I've always, ever since I was 16, when I was a little boy, I used to stand in the yard and watch Richard Potts drive by in an orange Chevrolet square body truck that had a teardrop light on the top of it, and he hung his helmet for his fire department in the back glass of that truck. And every time the fire whistle would go off, I would run outside and I would stand in the yard just waiting to see if the fire trucks come by my way. And I'd always see if the old man that lived right up the road from us, Wilson, what was his name? Wilson Bowles. Wilson Bowles. I'm not going to say what Daddy said. Wilson Bowles. I would run out, Brother Brian, and I'd look up the road to see if he was going to go that way or that way. Because if he went that way, I wasn't going to see the fire trucks. But if he went that way, I was going to see the fire trucks. And I'll never forget, when I was 16 years old, Johnny Willard was a fire chief, and I went and joined the fire department. When I moved up here, I've been in it ever since. And I moved up here, and I'll never forget the very first call. I got voted in on one night. The next day, we got dispatched to a wreck up on the mountain. That's where I met David Spade at for the first time. And I'll never forget, I picked up the phone. I called Marcus Drone, and I said, I'm right here at Station 2. I said, do you want me to get anything? And he said, yes. Get the engine and roll it and tell us what you got when you get there. You're not supposed to do that just getting in, but because I had all the other experiences, he said, go. I said, all right. So I got the truck and I drove up there. I mean, we ended up having a pin in with a fatality. I got on the radio and was talking back, and I'll never forget, there was this dude that was a captain come walking up beside of that didn't have a clue who I was. I didn't have a clue who he was. And he crawled all over me for driving that truck and wanted to know who gave me permission to drive that truck. I said, one of the chiefs gave me permission about it. Let's get the dead man out and then we'll talk about this. It was Matt Cass Stevens. And that seems like yesterday, does it not, Brother Mac, that we were standing up there? That was 15 years ago. That was 15 years ago. I'm talking about the shortness of this life. Madeline's fixing to turn 19. Olivia turned 16 in just a few days. Victoria's fixing to turn 10. Olivia was a baby. She was just a few months old when we took the church. Honestly, does it not seem like yesterday we were swinging off the monkey bars at the Boonville Christian Academy? And here we are in our 40s. Kids grown. One of you is a grandma. You said, preacher, what is the shortness of this life? And we're worried about accomplishing all of our dreams and all of our goals. And in doing that, we forget about what really matters. Fear God. Keep His commandments. I see the singleness of life and the shortness of life. But I give you this in closing. I see the seriousness. The seriousness of this life. I like to cut up and have a good time just as much as anybody, probably too much sometimes. I love to have a good time. Matter of fact, every once in a while, some in private, not on scenes, but in private, will question, because on bad scenes sometimes I'll tell a joke or something just to lighten everything up. I enjoy having a good time. I enjoy laughing. I enjoy cutting up. Probably more than anybody in here. I enjoy living life. I really do. The Lord's blessed me. Man, I seen a thing the other day that said you are now doing what you dreamed of doing at one time in your life. And I thought, man, how true that is. How true that is. I enjoy life, but life's serious. And here's the reason it's serious. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing whether it be good, whether it be evil. See, life's soon going to be over with. Before we turn around twice, life's going to be over with. I have, over the past few years, we have buried both sets of our grandparents, Leslie and I have. And over the past few years, we've buried a few of Dad's brothers and sisters, one of his brothers and some of his sisters. And Leslie and I was talking the other night about that, and I just broke down. And I said, when you bury your grandparents, then you start burying your aunt and your uncles. If the Lord don't come back one day, I'm going to have to, if I don't go before they do, I'm going to have to walk down the same road some of y'all's walk down. This life is serious, because at the end of this life, there's a thrice holy God that we're going to stand before. We're going to stand before God. Not long ago, a year or two ago, I took the girls to the courthouse one evening after court was out of session, and we went in, and I got a picture of Olivia sitting at the judge's bench there, and we was talking about all the court system. And not long ago, we was at a hot dog supper, and one of the judges came in, and we was helping her carry some of the stuff into it. She was helping us with it. And I was picking around with her, and I told Olivia, I said, you better watch that lady right there. And she said, why? I said, that lady right there has the power to give you a really bad day, week, month, and years if she wants to. She said, well, who is she? And I said, she's one of our judges. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's somebody that's got a whole lot more power than her. That one day, we're going to stand in his presence. And he's going to bring the record in. That he said this. He said, we use that verse a lot of times and deal with that, whether it be good or whether it be that secret thing. And we really deal with the evil side of it. But I want to tell you something. There's some people in this church. Matter of fact, Sunday night, me and Brother Jeff were sitting right there, and I called a couple names. And I said, you know, Brother Jeff, I said, a lot of people never would know this. I said, but they're some of the greatest Aaron and hers in this church. A lot of people don't have a clue what all they do. And some of it's just a ministry of encouragement to me and my family. I said, but you know who knows that? And Jeff looked over at me. That's when all y'all decided to come down out of the choir, and we were still in our conversation. He said, the Lord. All of those things that you're doing for God that you think nobody sees, it don't matter if they see them. Don't do them for people to see. If that's the only reason you're doing them, you're losing your reward. But all those times you was faithful. I'm talking about the seriousness of life. All those times you was faithful. All those times that you prayed for your preacher. All those times that some of you has cleaned a commode in this church, or vacuumed the floor in this church, or walked by the preacher and just said, hey, I love you. Or dropped a gift card in his pocket and said, take your family out. You know what? All of that's going to be brought out one day in the presence of God. The seriousness of this life. Miss Tina, you can come start playing softly. A millionaire's will. The American financier and multimillionaire J. Pierpont Morgan died some years ago, and his will consisted of 10,000 words and contained 37 articles. When his will was read, many stood wondering who and where the millions would be distributed to. After the reading of the will, There was no room for doubt as to what the most important part of the will was to him. He stated, "I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me in his precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father." He continued saying, "I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, once offered and through that above. This indeed sounds more like the will of God than the will of man, doesn't it? While many trust in their millions, Morgan, with millions, knew that trusting in the payment made of Calvary was his only hope of eternal life in heaven. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Mr. Morgan's advice was, instead of making millions, make preparation for death and eternity. He obviously believed the truth of the Bible verse that says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Life tonight. Life. Life. It's going to be over. It's going to be over before we turn around twice. And I got one shot at it. That's it. There, and I don't have another shot at this thing. And so many times, we get caught up on things that really don't matter. And we waste our days away on things that really don't matter. Let me tell you what's going to matter at the end of the day. It's not going to matter how much money you made. Let me tell you what's going to matter at the end of the day. It's not going to matter what I left my kids. I've told my mom and daddy 2 or 3 times, "Don't you worry about leaving me anything." Daddy wanted a tractor. I told daddy, I said, "Go get a tractor." He said, "Aw." He said, "I need to leave y'all a little something in the grandkids, something." I said, "You don't need to leave us nothing." I said, "It's not your place to leave us anything." I said, "If you want a tractor, go buy the tractor. I can use it when you're dead and gone, so go buy the tractor." It's not going to matter. When I stand before God, what I leave my children. It's not going to matter the money that I made in this life. It's not going to matter the name that I've made for myself. It's going to matter what I've done for the Lord. It's going to matter the people that I've told about God. That's what's going to matter at the end of this thing. It's going to matter, did I put my whole heart into serving Jesus? I'm not going to say ministry, because we're all serving Jesus. And if I say ministry, you'll single 2 or 3 of us out in here. Did I put my whole heart into serving the Lord? Or did I allow my wants and my desires and me wanting to do something just to appease my flesh draw me away from what God really had for me? Life. I'm not saying that we're foolish with our finances. If something happened to me today, my kids would have something. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is we can't get caught up on that. God help us if we win everybody else and we lose our own family.